And as we begin a new year, I thought we would take a short break from our studies in John and have a look at the end of Jude. I was blessed to hear a message from these last few verses on Friday under the ministry of Don Underwood, and I thought how appropriate these verses seem to be for the beginning of the year, when one has very clear instruction about how we are to live our lives in the midst of a world and a church even that has lost its way. We would find it easy to say that about the world. It's harder to say that about the church. But Jude is all about warnings of the false teaching that has arisen and will arise in the church. And this is so in verse 17, just really summing up perhaps everything that he's written thus far. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And then he goes on, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And so he's warning about people in the church who would not walk after the Spirit, but would turn away from the truth. And as we turn to a new year, it's a good thing for us at the threshold of this year to commit ourselves to the truth. There is much that is false within the church and in our own hearts, it has to be said. It's, after all error in the end, well, we know the error comes from the wicked one, but it's working in the human heart. There's something in the human heart that desires error. That is the fallen nature that we possess. And so we have warnings, not just from the Lord Jesus himself, although, of course, those warnings do begin with the Lord Jesus. He said in a number of places, but I refer to Matthew 24, verse 13, he warns us of wars, persecutions, the rise of false prophets, the increase in iniquity and the cooling off of love. And then he says in verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So this is the message, really. It's a message of perseverance in the midst of a wicked world that will persecute us and where within the church false teachers arise. And we need to be aware, friends, of the false teachers that arise among us and will try and divert us from the truth. Paul, for example, warned the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 38. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. I do love that. It shows us if you need any confirmation, you don't need any confirmation, really, but if you did, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Well, here you have it, that the church of God, which he God, hath purchased with his God's blood, his own blood, was shed at Calvary. That is the wonderful mystery of the crucifixion, bought with the precious blood of the Son of God himself. That was, as it were, divine blood that was shed. Although, of course, God is a spirit and has no blood, but we know too that the two natures combine into one person. So it can be said that the blood of Christ is the blood of God, because Christ is God, and that was shed for our sins. Without the blood of God being shed, our sins would not be forgiven, friends. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Friends, there are going to be grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Just think of the Church of England now with bishops openly promoting same-sex blessings and some even same-sex marriage. It is extraordinary that there are parts of the church that are promoting what God says is evil. What better example can you have of wolves entering in among you, calling good evil and evil good? And even then you have people saying that having a sexual orientation is in effect permissible, you can't change it. But friends, there's a wonderful truth, isn't there, that when we are born again, we're given a new nature. And there is a battle of these two natures where we have to crucify the one and give life to the other. You can't live with both natures active. And this is the challenge that we all face, isn't it? The flesh lusteth against the spirit. The two are contrary to each other, Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 6. It is a battle. And anyone who encourages us to indulge the old nature, well, you have to write them off as false teachers. It is damaging and dangerous to the soul. Well, Paul writes this then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Well, we don't have to look very far, do we, to see where there is a church so-called that forbids marriage, and that is the Church of Rome, forbids its so-called priests from marrying. Well, there we have it. It's condemned in Scripture, isn't it? Clearly. Then Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 time, one wonders if Jude is referring to these words. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. You think that's what you find in the world, isn't it? You wouldn't be surprised to hear about those kinds of people in the world. Well, we probably read about them every day in the newspapers. But let's see how Paul goes on. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, these are men in the church. Well, it's a frightening thought, isn't it? But Paul writes, from such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You know who Jambres and Jambres were? They were these false priests who stood up, and when Moses conducted one of his miracles, they tried to do the same, and up to a point they did. And it shows us, friends, that those who are false teachers do have a supernatural power invested in them, but it's just not the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have warnings by Peter and by John, two of the apostles, but there were, as well as Jude, but there were false prophets also among the people. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And then John writes, little children, in chapter 2, verses 18 to 19, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Friends, there John is warning that there are false teachers that started in the church. They started just like you and me, wanting to walk in the truth, professing a conversion, but it became clear that they were not of the truth in due course. And I think it was Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, I was reading him this morning, and his comment was that, you know, the devil is happy to let believers start in the church, let them grow and appear to be real, but then he'll come along and test them. Because what he would rather see is someone who grows up in the church as an apparent strong believer. But if he can get them to then turn away from the truth, to be a traitor of the cause that they first espoused, how much greater is his victory than letting them remain in unbelief? It's a shocking thought, isn't it? But the devil is very clever, and we should never underestimate him. And indeed, Jude is clear about that, because there are some foolish people who laugh about the devil. And his warning is that, yet Michael the archangel, verse 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't dare accuse the devil himself. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. He realized that when dealing with the devil, it was the Lord alone who could and would rebuke him. So, friends, we should not treat the devil lightly. We shouldn't laugh at him. And we should remember that he has great power, and that we should look to the Lord to deal with him, not doing it ourselves, as so many unwisely do. So we have these warnings, and indeed there's a warning in 2 John, verses 7 and 8, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So Jude is backed up by the Lord Jesus himself and three of the other apostles, Paul, Peter, and John. And that just shows us how seriously we must take these warnings. Don't let us be beguiled, deceived by false teachers, because inevitably what it will lead to is us thinking that there is an easier way for us to walk in the Christian life, because these good men, so-called, are telling us this. We mustn't listen to them, friends, because there's only one measure of truth, and that's in this word. And if they speak contrary to this word, then we have to separate from them, hard as it is. And then we're told, having been given these warnings, I love the but in verse 20. There are many buts in the Bible which are so wonderful, and this is one of them. But ye beloved, he's writing to the true children of God, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But ye beloved, he's speaking to real Christians. The sort of Christian that is mentioned by the Lord Jesus in the parable of the sower, where the seed has landed on good ground, a good and honest heart, as it's recorded in Luke's account of that parable. See, there are varieties of those who begin in the church, but there's only one true believer, the one who will persevere to the end, because the seed has landed in good ground. In Acts chapter 16, we hear about the foundation of the church in Philippi, and we hear about the conversion of Lydia, and we hear about how the Lord turned her heart. Let's just have a very brief look there at chapter 16. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This is for every true believer. It's the one whose heart the Lord has opened. Has the Lord opened your heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the proof of that is that you will look to him for salvation, that you'll be willing to give your whole heart, your whole life to him, that you'll be willing to repent of your sins and to follow him. Have you done that? Or have you relied upon a decision made many years ago, perhaps, which you've not carried through? And friends, that's not a reliable decision. The proof of the Christian is that he continues in the faith. So Jude writes in verse 20, but ye beloved, see, a true Christian is beloved, beloved of God, beloved of fellow believers. And that's what we must have for each other, love. Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. These two instructions in this verse, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, you build up from a foundation. And the foundation is what we have in the apostles and prophets. They've laid the foundation. When the Lord Jesus comes into your heart, that is the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about that in 1 Peter speaks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. No other foundation but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the foundation that we then build on. And we are to build on it, build up Build yourselves on your most holy faith. How do we build up? Well, he speaks, build up yourselves. So that speaks of not just individually building ourselves up, but building ourselves up collectively. And we do that when we gather together. And there's a warning, friends, a warning that many do not heed about continuing to meet together and not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. We find this in Hebrews chapter 10. We just find the verse 24 and verse 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, we need to be building each other up by gathering together with the saints. Friends, we need to be in a church. We need to ask the Lord to show us where that is, where we're going to be built up ourselves in the truth, and we're going to be able to build each other up. Being a Christian is not a solo journey, not a journey that we are set upon. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? But when we do walk together, two walk together, if one falls into a ditch, the other is there to pull them out of it. So you see, friends, how important Christian fellowship is to help each other, up when one trips up, to encourage each other when one is downhearted. We need to be encouraging ourselves always in the Lord. And so Jude writes these words, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And of course, that includes our personal care of our souls. I hope that we are all reading the Bibles in the morning. Are we reading the Word of God to build ourselves up in it at the start of the day? A good daily reading to supplement it. And there are many out there. And that's just one aspect. Do we join with the saints to pray? There are prayer meetings. We've been blessed by the daily, weekly prayer meeting at lunchtime, and there's a Monday night prayer meeting on Zoom. I know that gathering together in person is always the best way, but friends, it's better to gather on Zoom if there's no other way of gathering. And sometimes it's not possible for us to meet together in person. We've, as a church, been blessed by our early morning prayer meetings, which wouldn't be possible now to do in person. But is it better to have no meeting than to have a Zoom meeting? Well, I'm persuaded that it's better to have a Zoom meeting. Just as it's better to speak to somebody one loves over the phone if we can't meet them in person. So I encourage us to be involved as we are able with those meetings that are available to us, even if we can't attend them in person. And so, friends, we're encouraged not to be like the false teachers who walk according to their own ungodly lusts, who show that they are not spiritual, because at the end of the day, they've given in to those unholy lusts, but rather we are to separate from them. They, of course, separated from us. These be those who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So, friends, we need to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. It is our most holy faith. It is what makes us holy. It is not just the grace of faith, but the doctrine of faith, that which has been passed down to us from our forefathers, from God's word, the wonderful doctrines of grace, which we need to encourage ourselves in. How wonderful to know that we were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't choose him. And he it is in the end of the day who keeps us. But we must also do play our part. It's again Thomas Manton drew the analogy between a baby in the womb is entirely dependent on its mother. But when a baby is born and begins to get still dependent on its mother, but it has its responsibilities now given by the mother and the father. And friends, so it is with us. But when we are born again, we are kept by God, but we are given responsibilities to walk, to show that we belong to him. You see, it is God who works in us to will and to work of his good pleasure. This is what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And so we are to build ourselves up, as I've already mentioned, and we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. This is the mark of the true believer. When Paul was converted, what was the sign of his conversion? Well, the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, "Behold, he prayeth." Well, the pagans sometimes pray, don't they? In Jonah's case, you remember when the ship was in danger of sinking, they all cried out to their gods, but they were crying out just to save their lives. There wasn't anything more spiritual than that. And we're warned, aren't we, about praying, but in James, we're warned against praying for our lusts. And I'm sad to say that so much of the church is consumed by a sort of prosperity gospel, where they think that become a Christian is a sort of pathway to riches. Well, it's a pathway to spiritual riches, but it's not a pathway to riches, financial riches. You may be blessed with good income and you may be blessed with riches, but that's for you to be a good steward of, but it's not a certainty. Some are, most aren't. So in James chapter 4, we read in verse 2, in verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." There are some things that we pray for that we're not given because we pray amiss. And here we're told to pray in the Holy Ghost. In Romans 8, we read about the Holy Spirit praying in us. And yet we're told here that we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. Well, this is another instance, isn't it, of God's work in us, but our responsibility as Christians to keep ourselves in him, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying as the Holy Spirit, he incites us, he excites us. We're given burdens to pray for, but also the word of God shows us how to pray. Remember, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so the Lord Jesus taught them what is widely known as the Lord's Prayer. And friends, that's a good way to model our prayers, to structure our praying around. We are given clear guidance in the Word of God of how to pray. This is work that the Holy Spirit, of course, is doing through us. And so, friends, we're to pray in the Holy Ghost. We're to be aware of when we have burdens to pray, and we must take them up. We must make prayer a practice. And friends, this is a way of building ourselves up in the truth. Let us not forsake praying. It's a good thing if you find praying, most people do, difficult on your own. Well, set aside a time to pray and perhaps have a prayer list. If you find it difficult to stay awake, if you're sitting down or on your knees even, then go for a walk and pray while you walk. The Bible does not constrain us to any particular one way of doing it. The important thing is that we do pray, personal prayer, private prayer, as well as corporate prayer, being at the prayer meetings, as I've already mentioned. These are important, friends. We build up ourselves in our most holy faith by hearing the word of God, by being encouraged by the fellowship of Christians, but we must also pray. And then thirdly, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Again, this goes back to what I was mentioning earlier, that we both are kept by God. No man can snatch any out of the Lord Jesus' hand. That's a promise we find in John's gospel. No man can pluck any from his hand. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Find in John chapter 10. But also we're here, we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. There is a responsibility to Christians. This God is working in us. We must take advantage of those opportunities. You see, we are responsible for how we live our lives. We're responsible for the decisions that we take. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God by putting to death the old nature, living for Christ, as we read about in what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, those familiar words. We'll just quote them. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So the crucified life is about death to self and life in Christ. Are we living that crucified life, friends? Or are we compromising? If we are, let us put that to death. So we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, as well, knowing that we're kept. But friends, as I've said, the proof of a true believer is that he continues in the faith. He is going from strength to strength. You can't stand still. We're in a race, as we were seeing last night at our New Year's Eve meeting. Paul speaks about pressing on to the prize. He speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But in one sense, he couldn't be a castaway because he's chosen of God, but he saw the importance of living for Christ. He saw the importance, really, of these words in Jude, building up himself in his most holy faith. So must we, friends. We're always going forward. We're pursuing, like as I mentioned last night, Azahel, who pursued Absalom, sadly, and he ended up being to his death. But he pursued hard. And friends, he didn't turn to the left or to the right. I think I may be wrong about Absalom, but he, Azahel, pursued hard. And friends, we are to pursue ourselves, not turning to the left or to the right. There's no going back in the Christian faith. There's no standing still. We are always advancing. And may the Lord grant us grace to advance in 2023. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, always keeping our eyes fixed on the goal, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Again, I mentioned this last night. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the starter and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, friends. See, he's the one who will bring us through. He who began a good work will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus, Philippians 1, verse 6. Let us be encouraged to continue in the faith in this year of our Lord 2023. And by God's grace, we'll finish these verses this evening. Amen.